What burdens are you struggling with today? I think if we were to make our individual lists and kind of pass them together, we might come up with them, but kind of looks kind of similar. Maybe if we broke up into little groups and talked about the burdens that we're wrestling with, I think the list would go something like this: death, loss, illness, politics, financial hardships, grief, guilt, marital tension, relationship issues, work complications, and traumatic events. Now, you probably can add to that list over and over and over endlessly the specific things that we're dealing with. The reality is, when we look into our lives and we look at what's going on in our lives, we see and we feel and we are experiencing burdens. There are things that are difficult to deal with. There are things that are difficult to cope with. There are things that require our interest, that require our attention, and hopefully that require our involvement with God as we look to try to resolve some of these issues. I read some interesting research not too long ago. The researchers asked a group of children from the ages of 5 to 10, if you were granted one wish about your parents, what would it be? It wasn't that they did to stay up later. It wasn't that they did to have ice cream for supper. The wish the majority of these children had for their parents was that they would be less tired and less stressed. And that makes sense. But at the same time, it's a little bit frightening that the children, the young children, are looking at parents going, oh, they have so many burdens to live with in life. Psalm 55, verse 6. David there writes very simply, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, I would fly away and find rest. And as we read that, we can identify with that, because there are moments, maybe a lot of moments, where we go, oh, if I could just get away for a while, if I could just get out of here, if I could just focus on something else, if I could just be someplace else, if I just had a little bit of time where I could escape the burdens of life, that would be so refreshing. Well, it's nice to have a long weekend, and I hope that over this weekend, especially tomorrow, maybe you get some respite. Maybe as you don't have to do your job, or if you don't do the things that you normally do on a Monday or face that Monday morning drive or whatever it is, that in some kind of way you get to step aside from your burdens, because we all need those opportunities. There's a passage that I'd like for us to look at today. Let me tell you what I'm going to do over the next couple of months. We're going to look at Gospels starting today. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. And what I'm going to do is to look at passages from each of the Gospels that occur only in that particular Gospel. There are a lot of passages that occur over and over again. But today, this morning, we're going to look at a passage from Matthew that appears only this one time in the book of Matthew. And if you're familiar with that book of Matthew, you know that it's written by an apostle. In other places in the New Testament, he's referred to as Levi. It's a decidedly Jewish book written by a Jewish person. One of the reasons we know that is there's references to a lot of Jewish traditions with absolutely no explanation. There's also a lot of lingo that people, Jewish people, would have understood and related to. Matthew is a Jewish person. He's writing, telling the story of Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Messiah promise that the Jewish people had looked to for a very long time. But the unique passage I'd like for us to begin with today is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And you know this passage. You heard it many, many, many times. Jesus says simply, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And each of those three verses represent different things. I think that first one really is truly an invitation. Come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're feeling like the pressures of life are overwhelming, as we frequently do, Jesus says, I'm the source here. I'm the beginning place. I want to invite you to come to me. Well, why would I go to God? And Jesus says, because I'll give you rest. I'll give you a break. I'll give you an opportunity to just rest up a little bit. My grandmother used to always say, there's no rest for the weary. And she'd usually be scurrying around, doing something, going from one task to the next. And that was kind of the thing, I guess, that kept her going at times, is there's just no resting. I need to rest. There's no opportunity to do that. And Jesus is saying that in our religious experience, it ought to be restful. Now, a lot of people would look at that and go, I don't feel that. I don't really feel that rest. I sometimes feel like I have more pressure, like there's more things to do, or there's more ways to fail. And so I'm just driven to move in a different kind of direction. But if we just sit back and listen to the passage, I will give you rest. And then there's verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And a lot of people are like, okay, there it is. That's the hook. You know, when somebody says there's a free lunch, or somebody, you go to the mailbox and it says you have a free gift waiting for you. We've learned that we don't reach out to those kind of things, because that's never true. That's never real. It's always a scam. And so you read verse 28 and you go, that sounds wonderful. I'm burdened. I'm weary. I need some rest. And then you read verse 29. It says, take my yoke. It's like, no. That wasn't what I had in mind. It's not what I'm going for. What is a yoke? I had some great pictures of yokes, but I couldn't get them into my PowerPoint last night. I tried and tried and tried, so I don't know what I was doing wrong, but at any rate, I'll just have to talk about them instead of show you a picture of them. But it goes back to harnessing animals, basically the ability to pull a load, a heavier load, by sharing the load is one way that you can look at it. The yoke is used in Scripture often, talking about us being committed, talking about us bearing up under pressure, or sometimes even pressure that's too great in terms of the parallel to Judaism. It's used as an analogy to commitment and a pledge and getting involved and making that essential step or that essential involvement. A yoke in the wrong hands would be terrible. If you were yoked with somebody who had a totally different purpose, who had a totally different approach to life, somebody who wanted to take advantage of you, or somebody who wanted to weaken you in some way, then that would not be a positive thing. Someone who was in the position to be the driver could be very, very hard to deal with or to cope with. Jesus says, okay, here's the deal. Take my yoke and learn from me. I want you to be my student. I want to tell you, I want to show you how you can find rest. And then he describes himself. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Now, not all leaders are gentle, and certainly not all leaders are humble. I thought of Nebuchadnezzar. Build this golden image, and when you hear the music, everybody bows down to me. What did it cost to build that? What effort was there that had to be undertaken in order to create an image of that size? What was the purpose of that? Ego. There's nothing practical there at all. He just liked the idea of everybody bowing down to him. That felt good. He was king of the world, and that was something that really would satisfy him in an indirect way. You look into the book of Esther, and there's a problem because the Jews are under threat of having all of them destroyed. Well, where does that, what's the root of that? When you go back and look at the story in chapter 3, Haman is mad because Mordecai won't bow down to him. So his solution to that is, well, let's just kill all of the Jews. When you get absolute power, we say that absolute power corrupts absolutely. When you give absolute power, then these horrible ego things come through. Jesus, more power than anyone ever, looks to us and says, this is not an ego trip for me. I'm not doing this for me. He says, I'm going to be gentle with you. I'm going to be humble with you. This is what I'm trying to teach you. This is what I'm trying to show you, because I believe that's the pathway to get you to rest. And then verse 30 is a promise. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke reappears. You can find pictures of and some of you could remember this in your own mind. It doesn't necessarily have to be a pair of animals or a pair of people. There are yokes for individuals. And the things that I saw showed things that were primarily used in picking fruit. A wooden device that was across your shoulder where the pails or the buckets could hang down, and you're putting fruit into those so that you can distribute the weight, that you can address it a little bit more easily. Jesus says, I'm looking for a yoke that will make things simpler for you. Now, if you listen to your television, you watch the guys on TV, they're going to say over and over again, there's no price to Christianity. You know, become a Christian and do whatever you want to do. It's all free. And none of those concepts are wrong in and of themselves. But when we carry them to the extreme of saying, no, we get to do what only pleases us, that isn't true and it isn't right and it isn't accurate. Jesus says in this passage, there is a yoke, but it's light and it's easy. Those are relative terms. Talk to somebody who's a marathoner, and they say, oh, it's easy. Well, it's easy because you've trained for it for years. It's easy to you because you've done it over and over again. Or you look at somebody who does a very difficult, complex job, and they say, oh, it's easy. It's not that hard to do. No, not if you have the right skill. Not if you have done it over and over again. Not if you have the right tools. Yeah, it's easy in that context. And so when Jesus says, this is easy, he means when we're prepared for it, when we're trained for it, when we've developed ourselves and developed our muscles and developed our resources to the point where we're able to manage that effectively. Years ago, went to buy a wireless modem to put on the computer here in the auditorium, and I asked the guy, I says, is this easy to install? And he said, it is for me. Yeah. He'd done it dozens, if not hundreds of times. It was a snap for him. And we'd sometimes look at spiritual things and we say, oh, no. That's a difficult thing. And it would be a difficult thing because these are relative terms. Until we use the right resources, until we use the right tools, until we develop to the place where we know how to do it. And then it becomes lighter. I was standing in the grocery store line years ago, and there's an elderly lady in front of me, and she was anxious to talk, and she turned to me and she said, you know, I'm stronger than I used to be. I said, you are? And she said, yes, when my children were young, I used to have to bring two boys with me to carry home $25 worth of groceries. You know where this is going. She says, now I can carry $25 worth of groceries all by myself. Well, the groceries hadn't gotten lighter. There was something else that was going on there. But when we do wrestle with things, maybe you do become lighter and more manageable. And it depends on, you know, kind of the things we're looking at. It depends on what's really going on there. I mentioned before my cat, who's a little bit overweight. And when we pass out treats, she doesn't get as many as the others. She can't count, but she can compare. You know, and she realizes that she's somehow not getting quite as much. So when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, what does he mean? He means in comparison to what life would be without God and without his son. It would be heavier. It would be harder. It would be more difficult. And so the yoke that he does ask us to pick up is indeed a yoke. But at the same time, it's the light and easy version that allows us to get through life. When I was in junior high, I was in Boy Scouts, and we used to go to a place called Camp Sasakwa. And I don't think that it's functioning anymore. It may still be there as a primitive camp or in some kind of level. But this is like in the middle 60s, and if I remember correctly, there was no air conditioning any place of the whole camp. No building anywhere was air conditioned. But there was a cave there. And if you got just so hot, you couldn't stand it anymore, you could go down and sit in the cave for a while, and it would be so cool, temperature-wise. We went for a weekend one winter for a winter camp out, and some of the guys were like, ah, let's go get in the cave. And other people were like, it's freezing cold down there, you know. You don't want to go get in the cave. But we went to the cave, and you know what happened? It was warm. Why? Well, the temperature was the same in the summer as it was in the winter. Probably somewhere around the high 50s, maybe 60 degrees. In the summertime, that felt so good. In the wintertime, that felt so warm. And that's the reality of what Jesus is sharing here. It's not about change. It's about constancy. God is always the 60 degrees. When we're freezing, it warms us. When we're hot, it cools us. It's not like it comes and goes. It stays permanent, and it stays there, and it strengthens us. And Jesus can say to us, it's easy, it's light, it's rest, because it's confident, constant. You can depend on it. I like this passage so much, and I like the fact that it's from Matthew or from that gospel for one particular reason. Think about Matthew, the author. And we know from the gospels that Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were bad people in his day and time. We probably don't even like the tax collectors now, but the tax collectors from Jesus' time were totally different. When the Romans took over a country, they didn't bring in tax collectors. They hired native people to do the job. They hired them in a way that they had a requirement of so much tax money they were able to bring in or were compelled to bring in. What happened if you brought in more? You got to keep it. So these guys were notorious for being dishonest. First of all, they had sold out to these horrible Romans. They were making money off the people, the fact that the Romans were there. It appears as though tax collectors literally were not welcome in the synagogue, and they could not give testimony in court. When they're putting Jesus down, when the Pharisees are mocking Jesus, who they talk about? He has association with the sinners and the tax collectors. These are horrible, horrible people. Well, what if you had been a tax collector? What if you had skimmed off the top? What if you had taken things that weren't yours? What if you had really been kind of a menace to your fellow man? And you came to the place where your conscience got the best of you, and you understood that, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that. How do I fix that? Well, it looks from Scripture that you'd have to return everything times four. You'd have to pay back everything you had skimmed four times over. Can you do that? It becomes basically, probably for a lot of people, that debt that literally can't be paid. Only one gospel records these words. Only once. Because I think when Matthew hears it, it has a special meaning. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God says, give me your burdens. And I have four or five other scriptures I was going to share, but I'll go over those very quickly. How do we do that? Well, we do that in prayer. We see that from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We do that by giving our anxiety to him, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And I think probably as Christians, a lot of us would say, well, I've gotten pretty good at turning things over to God. The challenge is leaving them there. You know, I have a tendency to want to get them back. I shared with you before, when the boys were little, they'd bring their shoes to me and say, can you get the knots out of my shoestrings? Have you chewed on them? A little bit. They were so much harder to untangle when they were wet. And I would say, just leave them alone. Just bring them to me. Give me a chance to fix them before you work on them. And I think God says that same thing to us. You know, yoke is easy. My burden is light. Just let me work it out. And we try to do that. We want to do that. And we initially do that. And then we find ourselves saying, no. Let me tinker with it a little bit. Let me chew on that lace just a little bit. And God says, you just made it worse. You made it more difficult. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where we carry each other's burdens. And this way we fulfill the law of Christ. We each other make things easier and lighter by the help that we render. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we know that the way you lead us, the way you teach us, the way you instruct us is not for your ego. It is for our best interest. And we know that you love us and you want what's best for us. And Father, we know that if we listen to you and follow your direction, we can arrive at that place. We need rest. We need opportunities to recharge and restore the faith and the spirit that we have inside of us. We thank you for opportunities to do that. And we pray, dear God, that we'd look to you to provide those opportunities. Help us to trust in your Son. Help us to take his yoke. Help us to understand that there are consequences, but that the best way to live and the easiest way to live and the lightest burden of life comes through an honest response to him. We ask that you would forgive us when we make mistakes, and you would strengthen us as we move forward. We pray this through your Son. Amen.